The Old Testament reading for the Feast of the Holy Innocents is from Jeremiah chapter 31. Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children shall come back to their own country. This is the word of the Lord. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked. For you, O Lord, are my hope. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. The epistle is from the Revelation to St. John, chapter 14. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb, and in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. This is the word of the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Alleluia. Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the second chapter. Now when the Magi had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the Magi. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Lord.
Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked. For you, O Lord, are my hope. You may be seated. It's idolatry, plain and simple. It's idolatrous to insist that God's ways must be our ways and his thoughts our thoughts. Yet even though thinking and believing this way is idolatrous, we still do it. And we get mad at God in the process. Our fallen human intellect and will don't want to face the world in which people suffer. We don't want a God who rules over the world all the while people are killed, children get sick and die, or in the case of this reading today, little boys are killed in Bethlehem simply because this is where they lived. Now, in our minds, God must conform with what we recognize and what we want as good. And if God doesn't follow our thoughts and our ways, then we dismiss him because in our minds, we think that God is not worthy of our love and our worship, and we can somehow have the moral high ground over God himself. It goes this way with how we live our lives as well. If the Bible condemns what I love and what I love to do, then God must not really care about me. Or if there is suffering and death, then how can there be a God and these things happen? Now, the danger on the flip side, however, is to try to use our reason in a way that answers where God has not answered. The easiest course of action is to put blame on people in ways where we think God isn't a big boy and that God can't answer for himself and we have to speak for him. We think, well, that person got cancer. He must have done something to deserve it. Or we may try to package it up a bit more piously by saying, I lost my baby. God must just really wanted her or him with him. Now, Jesus warns against this line of thinking in Luke 13 when he refers to a tragedy that occurred. Jesus said, those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So the point being, we can't judge God. We can't assign motives. We can't comprehend the incomprehensible. Romans 11 references several Old Testament passages when it states, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that might be repaid? Who's going to tell God what to do? So what do we have then? Do we just simply chalk this up to God's sovereignty and think that God is just going to do whatever he feels like at the time, or there's he's distant and cannot be known in any way, and we're just along for the ride? No. Where does that lead? Despair. So what then? Lord, to whom shall we go? God does speak. We have his word. We have the Holy Scriptures. We have what God has given to us and reveals to us. Does that give us every answer? No. What does it give us then? Well, it reveals who our God is and how he does operate, and ultimately everything comes to a head in the God who dwells among us, who was born in Bethlehem, Jesus. God's word has been given to us, and God the Holy Spirit gives us something through this word, something as we go through this life, faith. And so today is the Feast of the Holy Innocents. On this fourth day of Christmas, there are not four calling birds, although some attribute the four calling birds in the song to the four Gospels. You can Google and see all those things lined up with different biblical things. Rather, there is an event which jumps beyond Epiphany and the visit of the Magi, where after the visit of the Magi, what we celebrate at Epiphany. So St. Matthew recorded by divine inspiration, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time they had ascertained from the Magi. So there are two kings then in this reading today. One is wicked and tries to exercise his power to kill. The other king is good and in great humility and weakness is exercising his power to save and give life. And so the fact that these young boys were killed is nothing short of wicked, terrible, sinister, evil, and insert whatever else adjective you want to put. So both statements are true then. We know that God is not the author of sin and evil, and we know this from the reading itself. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. So amid the tyranny of death and Herod's wickedness and these young boys, which most likely, you look at different accounts, and it was probably around 20 or so that were in this region at this time. That's just a rough estimate. The prophecy of Scripture was fulfilled. So when this happened by Herod's wicked ways, prophecy was fulfilled. Were these boys martyrs? Well, we typically use the term martyr reserved for someone who died for his or her confession of the faith or because of a faithful confession. So in that narrow sense of the term, perhaps no. But the children of Bethlehem do occupy a unique place in Christian history because of what God was doing in Jesus at that unique time and place. And it's fair to say these were children of believing parents. They were most likely circumcised, and here living in this region, this was a city of God's people. So indeed, God was at work and even able to take up human evil and sin and cause it to be known as part of the scriptural plan that was fulfilled by the Christ child. So the boys of Bethlehem would not have been slaughtered if Christ had not been born among them. So in that sense, then, they did die for the sake of Christ. Their deaths on account of Christ prefigured the martyrdom of those who would bear Christ's name. And this is why for centuries the church has observed this day in the church year, and rightly this occasion as the Martyr's Day, to the praise and honor of the one who died and rose for the martyrs and for all. So despite the best efforts of sinful men, God could not be conquered. The darkness of Bethlehem was great that day, but the darkness that is sin, death, and the devil could not conquer the light of the world, Jesus. So that passage from Jeremiah, which is fulfilled in this event, is part of the Old Testament reading today. And the Old Testament reading today ended with these words of Jeremiah. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children shall come back to their own country. And so it was this terrible event that God still used for his purpose in redeeming his people. Jesus was protected by Joseph as the Lord told him to take Jesus and Mary to Egypt to escape the attacks of Herod. And just as God led his people out of Egypt into the land he promised, the Father would call his son, the new Israel, from Egypt to bring his people to eternal paradise. Because God does reveal himself. God is knowable. It's in Jesus. And God reveals what's going on in this reading and for what purpose. So those boys died that day too early and because of a sinful, wicked ruler. It's no different to this day. We still see the same thing happening, at least maybe in different forms. But the one who escaped because an angel warned his earthly father and guardian is Jesus. But you see, Jesus would not escape death. But he would do so on his own terms and for his own purpose. Jesus fulfilled all righteousness, and the day would come when Jesus would submit himself to the earthly rulers and lay down his life for the life of the world. He laid his life down for these boys of Bethlehem, for the whole world, and for you. Jesus gave his life for theirs and for yours. And so that's what you do know in all of this. That's what God does speak to you. The incomprehensible God, whose ways are not our ways, whose thoughts are not our thoughts, reveals himself in the one who is fully God and fully man and has redeemed you. So in a situation, an event that is horrible, and we call a thing for what it is, horrible, life has the final word. Christ is the one who has conquered. Herod died, Jesus would die, and he rose again. So consider your life today. The same thing remains that God's ways are not your ways and his thoughts are not your thoughts. But you're saints of God, and your Lord is the one who has redeemed you and does reveal his will for you in the person and work of Jesus. He's the one who sees you in your sin, and rather than throwing you to the wayside, to the curb, he says, I forgive you. He is the one who, rather than looking distantly at this fallen world and all that is sin, suffering, evil, and the assaults of the devil, and sitting back on a lazy boy recliner and just watching it unfold, he's the one who entered into this world and has overcome the world. He's the one who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem, fulfilling all that has been promised. He's the one that entered death itself and destroyed death by his death. He's the one who's risen from the grave and says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. This is Jesus. You want to know God's ways? Here is Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, will this give you every answer to living in this veil of tears and this fallen world that is on this side of glory? No. So what will it give you? Well, it will give you Jesus. And fixing your eyes on him in faith, perseverance, endurance, steadfastness, and hope. So as you go through this life, fix your eyes on Jesus. In this life, you will have trial. You will have tribulation. You will have suffering. And there will be death. And there are times when these things ebb and flow. Sometimes you may suffer difficulties that are mere inconveniences, and sometimes you will resonate with these mothers who cried out over the lifeless bodies of their sons. Having been a pastor and witnessed a mother crying with great lamentation over her baby dying before her, or in the living room of another family as their daughter was hit by a school bus and having to tell their brother who was on that school bus that killed his sister, lamentation and weeping are real things. But in all of these circumstances, however, you don't know God's ways and thoughts in terms of why these things are happening or how these things fit into the grand scheme of things, because you're not God. But what you do know, though, is who your God is, and that he is good, just, and there's no evil and malice in him. You know the Lord who has given himself for you, who is truly good and cares for you. So when your sinful flesh, when the devil, when the world try to get you to doubt God and to curse him, confess before them all, in you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, and you lead me and guide me. Because this is what you know in the midst of all that you don't know. You know and you trust in your Lord Jesus. And so there's a real freedom then, too, to live in this faith as well. You aren't weighed down with the sufferings of this life because you know your future and what it entails, because you belong to Jesus. Not only do you know God, he knows you. And even at times when you cry out and lament, why God, or any number of things, you do so as children of your Heavenly Father, knowing that he hears and answers your prayers and never forsakes you or puts you to shame. You're baptized into Christ, and you bear his very name upon you. So even suffering and all that the terrible things that may happen in this life, God does use them for your good. It doesn't dismiss what happens as insignificant. It doesn't write them off or try to package them up in a way that appears that we can somehow answer for God. No. What it does mean that God in Christ has taken sin upon himself to atone for it. That he has overcome the world by his life, death, and resurrection, that he gives you healing and a new life. As Isaiah beautifully prophesied, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So you know God. you know his mercy and his salvation in Jesus, and that he is for you. And as Romans 8 beautifully says, if God is for us, who can be against us? The answer is nothing. So the Holy Innocents is not a particularly joyous day in the church year or a pleasant day of the 12 days of Christmas. But the church doesn't hide her past and what really happened when the Lord was born into this world. These things really happened. The truth remains, it's still Christmas. Christ the Savior has been born, and he was born for you. Weeping is turned to rejoicing as Christ is revealed to you and given to you, and you have the victory. God grant you a steadfast faith each day and in every circumstance. And he will do this, for he who promises is faithful. Rejoice in Jesus and this Christmas joy that you have in him who gives eternal life. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children shall come back to their own country. So what a joy it is to have such a future in Christ and this hope now, and have a joy beyond compare when you and all God's saints stand before your Lord face to face. You have on the front of your bulletin cover, it's all saints-like. It's an image of little babies, bare butt babies, but little babies nonetheless, standing with palm branches. And we have a similar image on All Saints Day, them standing before the Lamb, waving palm branches. But you think about that day, the day of resurrection. On that day, all who lived in Christ on this earth, whether they were 100 years old or more, as we hear some of the people in the Old Testament, or whether they lived on this earth even just a few hours or a few years, they're waving palm branches because they have life. They have victory. They have this in Christ, and you're included in that too. That day, all sorrow, all sin, all death, all evil are no more as the Lord takes those weeping and lamentation and washes away our tears. And what a joyous day that will be, because as Christians, we have life. You have it in Christ. You have it now, and you have it forever. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.